Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to check the sound, all right? Sound okay? You're okay? Thank you. All right, we're in Jeremiah. We started a series a few weeks ago in the book of Jeremiah. And tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week. That'll take us to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Because it's a big book. But if we just take a chapter at a time, sometimes I've been able to do that. Some chapters might take me 2 weeks or so, but we'll just keep moving along as the Lord leads us. Tonight I'm going to like to read the entire chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye press not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do this, like you went to this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out among this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their own of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Let's stop. Heavenly Father, help me now as I do my best to preach the Bible tonight. It's a very wonderful passage, a fascinating passage. The yet is full with warnings and some sad, sad statements about how the people just wouldn't listen, wouldn't hearken, wouldn't get right. Help me to preach it right. Help me to make it applicable, to apply it to our situation today. And may the Spirit of God really speak to us tonight. May the Spirit of God help me and fill me and direct me. And may the Spirit of God really work in hearts. Perhaps there's still some folks traveling. Please get in here safely. And I just pray, give us a great meeting tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 30 is the conclusion of Jeremiah's second message. And then Jeremiah chapter 7, we picked up tonight, begins another sermon, a long sermon. It's going to continue on through chapters 8, 9, and 10. So this sermon begins tonight in 7 and goes all the way through 10. And the same theme is a call to repentance. And this was a word that came to the prophet Jeremiah directly from the Lord. You look back in chapter 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and we've seen that time and time again, chapter 1, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, and then also in chapter 2, verse 1, moreover the word of the Lord came to me, and then also in chapter 3, verse 6, we see the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. So, the emphasis here is that this is the word of God. This is not just man's opinion. You know, oftentimes people will try to brush off the seriousness and the warnings of the Bible by saying, that's just a book written by men. But we see over and over again, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. And this was a word that was very important. He was told to preach this particular message that we're going to look at tonight. He was told to preach this message in the gate of the Lord's house. In other words, in a temple gate, through which they entered in to worship the Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. Notice, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, or the Lord's house of temple. They want to stand right there in the gate and proclaim there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." The great commentator Matthew Henry said it would affront the priests and expose the prophet to their rage to have such a message as this delivered within their precincts. But the prophet must not fear the face of man. Now, we're not sure about this, but perhaps Jeremiah delivered this message during one of the national religious festivals when the entire kingdom attended. In other words, it could have been during one of the religious festivals when many people would be pouring into Jerusalem and many people would be coming into the temple. But whether that's the case or not, we do know this. He would have an audience and many would hear this message from the Lord. And he was commanded to stand right there in the gate of the temple, the gate of the Lord's house. Now the main message we see right away is pretty much a repeat of the same theme we've seen in the previous chapters. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings." In other words, you need to make things right. You're not living right. You're backsliding, which is a word that Jeremiah uses quite a bit. We've noticed that in previous weeks, previous messages. That's a word he uses quite a bit. For example, this message continues on to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" Not just a little case of backsliding, perpetual backsliding. They had a bad case of backsliding. And we see, even in chapter 7, verse 24, "But they hearkened not." They wouldn't listen. They were stubborn. Nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels of the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. You know, I know some people like that. Instead of going forward for the Lord, they're going backwards. And that was the situation here. So Jeremiah was told to deliver this strong message. They needed to amend their ways and their doings. The Scofield Study Bible says the general character of the message in the temple gate is, like the first and second messages, one of rebuke, warning, and exhortation. In other words, we saw that in the other messages too. This is the third message. The first message of Jeremiah began way back in chapter 2 and verse 1. It continued on to chapter 3. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, we had the second message. And that went all the way through to the end of chapter 6. And here we are tonight with the third message, and it's the same theme. In other words, they need to get right with God. And that's what Jeremiah kept on preaching, because that's the message the Lord gave him. We see that here again tonight, chapter 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So it wasn't like, "Oh, that Jeremiah, he just keeps on preaching the same thing over and over again. I wish he'd have a little more variety in his preaching." Well, he preached the message God gave him. And that's what God told him to preach. Interestingly, there is some variety too, isn't it? We'll see that tonight. Though that's a main theme of repentance and get right with God, he brings up some fascinating things tonight. This is a wonderful chapter, and we'll see that tonight. Now, Jeremiah was told to stand in the gate of the Lord's house because this confrontation, let's face it, that's confrontational. You're standing right there in the temple gate where all the people coming in to worship, including the priests and the others, and you're right there preaching at them. So it's confrontational. And I think the most effective preaching is confrontational. Now, some preachers go overboard and get kind of ugly about it. We shouldn't do that. But strong preaching is confrontational. Effective preaching is confrontational. Jeremiah was told to stand in the gate because this confrontation would expose their religious hypocrisy. And when I talk about hypocrisy, I'm talking about their externalism. They were outwardly looking pretty good. They were religious, but inwardly they were corrupt. In fact, Jeremiah 7 verse 9 mentions they were stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense unto Baal, and walking after other gods. And then they had the nerve in verse 10 to come and stand before God in this house, in the temple. They were, in other words, they would do all these wicked things and they'd go right into the temple. Like nothing was wrong. He said they were hypocrites. And Jeremiah was to confront them about their hypocrisy. And they were using their ritualism and their externalism as a cover for their sin. And there's a lot of people like that today. You know, they're very religious, but they're as wicked as can be. And they use that religion as a cover for their sin. And we say that all the time. Just buy a newspaper. Some crooked minister or Catholic priest or rabbi gets caught molesting children or robbing money or something. Oh, they're religious, but they're as crooked as can be, and corrupt and immoral. Now, these people in Jeremiah's day, they were trusting in the temple, but they were not trusting in God. There's folks like that today. You see, look at verse 4. Jeremiah 7, verse 4. In fact, the more I studied the book of Jeremiah, the more I preached Jeremiah, the more I realized this sounds like very up-to-date. This sounds like today. Look at Jeremiah 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words. What were the lying words? Well, they were saying, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord of these. You know what they were thinking? This is the temple of the Lord. God would never allow some pagans to come in and destroy this temple. But isn't that exactly what God did? Sure, he allowed the Babylonian army to come in and destroy the temple. But they were so confident. The temple of the Lord, by the way, I think repeating it three times for emphasis. They said it three times. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Emphasizing their hypocrisy and their confidence in the temple. They were not depending on God and trusting in God. They were trusting in the temple. And again, there's a lot of folks like that today. F.B. Meyer says there was an evident divorce between religion and morals. And whenever that comes into the life of a nation or an individual, it is fatal. Satan himself has no objection to a religion which consists in postures and ceremonies and rites. I would say, and I think if you might went on to say this, I only quoted part of his what he was saying, but I would say Satan likes religious like that. He likes to see people get all caught up in religion. Because Satan knows certain people, he's not going to get them with dope, or he's not going to get them with gambling, he's not going to get them with drugs, or alcohol, or immorality, but he'd get them with religion. And they get all caught up with religion. And their rosary beads, and their, you know, all their other rituals, and so on. And their statues, and their candles, and their holy days, and their, you know, all this nonsense. They get all caught up in that. Now these people in Jeremiah's day, they imagined that God would never allow a heathen nation to invade Jerusalem and destroy the temple. But that's precisely what God did allow to happen. Now Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, indicate that if the people would have amended their ways, the captivity could have been avoided. Look at verse 6. If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place. So God was saying, if you just get right, I'll allow you to stay here. But what happened? They didn't get right. And so God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take him away into captivity. He says, I'll allow you to stay here. And then he says, in a land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But that wasn't to be the case. And by the way, there's several promises like this in the book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We already touched upon this a few weeks ago, but in case you forgot. Jeremiah 4, 1. If thou wilt return, in other words, if you get right with God, if you repent, if thou wilt return, in other words, you'll say to the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. There you have it. God was saying, I'll let you stay here. I won't move you out. I won't allow Jerusalem to be destroyed and the temple destroyed. If you'll just get right. But they didn't want to get right. We see that over and over again. They wouldn't listen. Look at verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24. They hearkened not. Nor inclined their ear. They just wouldn't listen. They were stubborn. They were obstinate. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. And though the people were living very wickedly, they were not ashamed to stand before God in His house, His temple, which is called by His name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Imagine that. Look at verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words. He said the same thing back in verse 4. That cannot profit. And then he mentions they're stealing and murdering, committing adultery. And then verse 10. And then they're going to come and stand before me in this house, meaning this temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. And by the way, the Lord Jesus quoted this verse. And he quoted Isaiah 56, 7, when he chased the money changers out of the temple. You remember our Lord? Look quickly, let's look at that. Matthew 21. It's also in Mark 11 and Luke 19, but right now, let's just go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse number 13. Matthew 21, verse number 13. Jesus said to them, it is written. Where is it written? Jeremiah 7, 11. And Isaiah 56, 7. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves. And he chased them out. He drove them out of the temple. He was quoting this passage from Jeremiah. What did I tell you? They were doing it back in Jeremiah's day, and they were doing it in Jesus' day. And religious hypocrites are doing the same kind of thing today. Same kind of thing. Now, one of the wonderful things, the fascinating things, very interesting things about this chapter, is our Lord refers to the destruction of Shiloh. Now, the actual event is not recorded in the Bible. Though Psalm 78 talks about it in detail. But the actual... is somebody in the nursery? But the actual destruction of Shiloh is not recorded. Now let's just look at what we have here. Let's go to verse number 21. Verse 20. Now wait a minute. What did I leave off here? I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 12. Jeremiah 7:12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Now, they couldn't go back to Shiloh because it wasn't there anymore. Shiloh is where they first set up the tabernacle, the tent. He says, go to Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. In other words, that's where the temple was, the tabernacle was established. He says, here's what he's saying. Where I put the tabernacle, it's gone. And where I have the temple, guess what? It's going to be gone too. They couldn't comprehend that. So he said, go ye now, verse 11, unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. He said, they were so wicked, I removed Shiloh. And you're so wicked, I'm going to remove the temple now. Verse 13. And now... because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, meaning this temple, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Here's another lesson for him. Verse 15, and if you've been coming every week, and I know quite a few of you have, you'll notice he's said this before too. I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim here refers to Israel, the northern kingdom. He said it before, he's saying it again. Just like the northern kingdom was punished, the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity, I'm going to do the same thing to you. And now he's going further and saying, you remember what happened to Shiloh? It's going to happen to this temple too. Now, the situation here was so bad that our Lord was comparing their backsliding to the apostate days of the judges. The tabernacle had been set up in Shiloh. Joshua chapter 18 verse 1 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. But you, if you know your Bible history, you know what happened after Joshua died, right? They went backsliding. The book of Judges records all of that. Psalm 78, verse 58. Down, I'm going to read down to verse 61. Psalm 78, Verse 58, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Now, our Lord said, just like that happened back then, it's going to happen again. Now let's read that again and keep in mind, instead of Shiloh, now it's the temple in Jerusalem. And now the enemies might be a different people than the enemies who invaded Israel back in the days of the judges, but faces change, but situations very similar. So they provoked him to anger with their high places. They were provoking him to anger with their idolatry in Jeremiah's day. And they moved into jealousy with the graven images. They were worshipping graven images in Jeremiah's day. When God heard it, he was wroth. God was wroth and angry in Jeremiah's day. And greatly abhorred Israel. Same thing. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Now he's going to let the temple be destroyed. The tent which he placed among men. And delivered his strength into captivity. They're going to go into captivity. And his glory into the enemy's hand. So the Lord forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh because the people of Israel provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So here we have in Jeremiah 7, verse 12, the Lord says in Jeremiah 7, verse 12, but go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, for I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And just as Shiloh was destroyed, the Lord promised that he would also destroy the temple in Jerusalem. Let's keep reading. Jeremiah 7, verse 13. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. I believe this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God says, these people are so backslidden. These people are so incorrigible. They're so stubborn. They're so ornery. Don't pray for them. Don't even pray for them. Man, I hope some backsliders in our church never get that bad where God says, don't even pray for them. They're just too far gone. Don't waste your time praying. Won't do any good. How about that? Look here. Verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. God says, don't pray for them. If you pray for them, they're not even going to listen. It won't do any good. I tell you something. I've seen backsliders, and I read about backsliders, but that's pretty bad backsliding. When it's so bad, God says, don't waste your breath praying for them. I'm not getting any good. I won't answer. That's how bad things have gotten. And then verse 17, he says, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? In other words, you see all wicked things they're doing? Their immorality, their idolatry, their arrogance, their hypocrisy. Well, they really provoke God with their idolatry. Now, one of the things I've been trying to do as I've been studying Jeremiah and preaching to Jeremiah is to make it practical. How can we apply this to today? And I'm finding it quite easy, especially when you look at this passage right here. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle a fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Well, that sounds familiar. The Queen of Heaven. And what do the Roman Catholics call Mary? The Queen of Heaven. Don't they bow down and worship her and call her the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven? Yes, they do. And look, if a Catholic says to you, well, you know, worshiping Mary, is it in the Bible? Say, well, not exactly, but worshiping the Queen of Heaven is, and it was a pagan goddess, and God judged them for that. It's idolatry. They turned Mary into a pagan idol. That's what they've done. Look here. To make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Say the Lord. God says, I'm angry over this. this idolatry. And I say he's still angry when he sees people on their knees praying to a statue. I've seen people on their knees with crying in front of a statue of Mary. Tears go down their face praying to Mary. That's idolatry. And if that bothered God and upset God and provoked God back then, don't you think it does the same thing today? Oh, it's terrible. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? I mean, I think most Catholics pray more to Mary than they do to God. She's higher up than God. They pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. They keep praying over and over to Mary. Right? You talk to a Catholic, I'm going to pray to the Virgin Mary for you. I said, don't pray to Mary for me, you're wasting your breath. I said, think about it now. I get all these Roman Catholics in New York City praying to Mary. And all these Roman Catholics in Haiti praying to Mary. And all these Roman Catholics in the Philippines praying to Mary. And Lord knows there's a lot of foolish Catholics in Ireland praying to Mary. And then over in Africa and South America, all over the world. How could she possibly hear all those prayers at the same time? Only God is able to hear prayers like that. Mary's not omniscient and omnipresent. Only God can hear prayers all over the world like that. We can pray to God tonight right here, and other people can pray to God where they are, and other Christians around the world, and God can hear those prayers. Mary can't hear prayers like that. Totally unscriptural. It's idolatrous. And it provokes God to anger. And all throughout the Bible, this kind of idolatry and foolishness is condemned. The second commandment says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That certainly includes an image to Mary. Thou shalt not make unto any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. See that? God, because you're worshiping idols, you hate God. And he's going to pass that judgment out to the third and fourth generation of idolaters. You know, I was talking to a fellow recently. He got saved recently, baptized in our church. Good fellow. And I said, how's your family doing? He mentioned, well, mom's still praying to Mary. I was hoping she was going to come tonight, but I guess maybe it's providential she didn't. She might either get right with God or get saved or get furious and never see me again. I don't know. That's a danger, you know, when you preach hard against idolatry. Some people don't like it, you know. I remember I was doing a work construction job one time, and I was working with this Roman Catholic fellow, and he started talking about praying to Mary. And I said, that's idolatry. He says, you don't understand. I feel so good when I pray to Mary. I said, man, you're mixed up. You're all good. As mixed up as a fellow can be. How can you feel good praying to a statue? I said, that's a deception. That's a delusion. You need to get right with God. And he said to me, yeah, you're just a religious fanatic. You don't understand. So, I understand. You're not right with God. You need to get saved. Amen? You get saved. You realize idolatry is wrong. Yeah. Praying to Mary made him feel good, he said. The way he was wiggling like that, it made it sound like he was, you know, doing drugs or something. It is. Like idolatry is like a drug. Now, God judged Israel for that kind of foolishness. And God judged Judah, too, for their idolatry. Look, I'm not going to read all the scriptures to you tonight because we could be here all night. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Jeremiah 1, verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and watch this, and burn incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. What does that mean, worship the works of their own hands? They made a god with their own hands, and they worshiped it. You know, that's the most silliest thing. If you make something, you're greater than the thing you made. Right? You built it with your own hands. The builder's greater than the thing he built. And now you're going to worship something you created? Oh, that's the most silly. It's illogical. It's foolish. It's absurd. And yet people all over the world, millions of people worship idols. Just go out and knock on doors in Elmont. Seems like every block, at least 5, 6, 7 houses, you see idols in front of them. Or those Hindu flags and some other foolish nonsense. Idolatry. In fact, speaking of Hindus, I used to live in Flushing. Oh, my. I was a few blocks away from this Hindu temple. They have big, ugly elephant gods and monkey gods. No wonder there are people in such ignorance and poverty over there. Worshipping all these ugly idols and stuff. Now, let's keep on moving on here. Jeremiah 2:11. Jeremiah 2:11. half the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? You see? He says, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. How about chapter 2, verse 23? Chapter 2, 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I am not gone after Balaam. In other words, idolatry is pollution. And then chapter 2, verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? See? And there's so many references to idolatry here in Jeremiah. Chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So, here we're told that idolatry is like spiritual adultery. Well, Jeremiah has been condemning idolatry all throughout the book. And now in chapter 7, verse 18, Jeremiah 7, 18, he's talking particularly here, specifically here, about the Queen of Heaven. By the way, the Queen of Heaven is also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. Now, the Scofield Study Bible says Jeremiah refers to Ashtoreth as the Queen of Heaven. Other names, by the way, given to this female deity are Ishtar, where we get the name word Easter from, Semiramis, Diana, and Aphrodite. She was thought to be the wife of Baal and a fertility goddess. Judges chapter 2, verse 13 says the Israelites forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. In other words, most scholars think that means serve Baal and his wife. Ashtaroth would be the wife. And she's also known as the Queen of Heaven. And worship of this Queen of Heaven was rampant among the heathens. And here we see in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, that the Israelites had started doing it too. And that provoked the Lord to anger. And by the way, we see the same type of thing in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 19. Real quick, we'll get back to Jeremiah chapter 7. But look at Acts 19. A familiar story. Acts 19, 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. That's the Queen of Heaven. So, you know, the Ephesians called her Diana. And the Babylonians called her, you know, Ishtar or Semiramis, and different countries, different tribes had different names, but she was the Queen of Heaven. And here they call her Diana. And then verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and was fellow idol makers, statue makers. And he said, sirs, ye know that by this craft, when he means this craft, he means, you know, statue making business. He said, we have our wealth. In other words, this trade of ours, making statues, has made us very wealthy. Moreover, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath. People get angry when you start attacking their idolatry. Especially when you start attacking their livelihood, too. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So we see this spread all over the world. This Queen of Heaven worship. And over time, over the course of time, the Roman Catholic popes started referring to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And they also call her the Mother of God. And that's totally unscriptural. And I've heard Catholics say, well, isn't Jesus God? Yes. Isn't Mary the Mother of Jesus? Yes, then she's the Mother of God. I say, that's not the way to look at it. If you're going to follow that, then Joseph's the stepfather of God and John the Baptist the cousin of God. I say, you know, that's not the way you look at it. That's the way they think. They're so confused in their thinking. But this Queen of Heaven has absolutely no scriptural basis. The only reference to the Queen of Heaven is what we see here in Jeremiah. And it's obviously an idol, a goddess. Alexander Hislop wrote a very fascinating book, very interesting and informative book, entitled The Two Babylons. I strongly recommend that book if you haven't read it. And Hislop traces the worship of the Queen of Heaven back to Babylon. That's why the book is called The Two Babylons. In fact, Revelation 17, why is the mystery Babylon? What is that all about? Well, that's the one world church that's going to emerge during the tribulation period. And if you read that chapter, Revelation 17, and also Revelation 18, you'll see it's clearly talking about the Catholic Church. And so the Catholic Church has taken a lot of these Babylonian teachings and idolatries and so on, traditions, and mixed them, scrambled them together with some Christianity, and that's how they have their religion. Basically, it goes back to the old Roman Empire when Constantine said, you can keep worshipping your statues, you can keep on worshipping your false gods, just mix in some Christianity with it. And that's how the Catholic Church developed. And Babylon, the two Babylons, with Alexander Hislop, he goes back further than Rome and says all of this idolatry goes back to ancient Babylon. That's why in Revelation 17, the new world order religion, the world one world church is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, Nimrod is referred to four times in the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 and verse 9, 1 Chronicles 1:10, and Micah 5:6. Nimrod is generally considered an ancient king of Babylon. After Nimrod's death, his wife Semiramis was determined to retain her power and wealth. And she concocted this story that Nimrod's death was for the salvation of mankind. Nimrod was touted as the woman's promised seed, who was destined to bruise the serpent's head, and in so doing was to have his own heel bruised. This is obviously a counterfeit of the true prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. To enable the Babylonian people to better worship this mother and child, a woodcut portrait was created depicting the child in the mother's arms. And that woodcut can be seen in Hislop's book. And you can find it elsewhere also. Just go on the internet and do a little research. There's another book, Babylon Mystery Religion, by Ralph Woodrow, that has some of this information also. Over time, the highest titles were bestowed upon Semiramis, including the Queen of Heaven. So this ancient Queen of Heaven eventually became a pagan counterfeit for the Virgin Mary. That's what happened. Catholic Church just adopted this into their religion and said, you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven? Oh, that's Mary. We worship her too. And so Mary became the Queen of Heaven to the Roman Catholics. It doesn't take much discernment to see that Mary worship is unscriptural. And it's totally heathen. And while Mary was certainly a godly young woman, greatly blessed in that she was chosen to be the mother of our Lord, as a special honor and privilege, to turn her into a deity or a goddess, and to pray to her, and to venerate her, and to worship her, and so on, totally unscriptural. And contrary to the claims of the Catholic Church, she was not a virgin forever. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal married life, and the Bible talks about their children, even tells us the names of their sons. And also, contrary to the claims of the Roman Catholic Church, Mary was not sinless. They say she never sinned. Only one person in this world was sinless, that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nor is she to be worshipped, or revered, or venerated, or prayed to. I've had Catholics tell me, well, we don't pray to Mary, we pray through Mary. I said, that's still wrong.
Amen.
We don't pray to her, we pray through her. It's amazing, all the baloney people. I had a Catholic tell me, when we pray to statues, it's to remind us of God. I say, you know what? That's the same thing the Hindus say. I say, we don't need reminders like that.
Amen.
Just read your Bible. You don't need to pray to God, the invisible God. Amen?
Amen.
Not to some statue. They said, we pray through Mary. Listen, look at 1 Timothy 2:5.
Amen.
1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God and one mediator. mediator. One mediator. Not two or three or four. Mary, the Pope, the priest, the saints, the angels. One God, one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear. Now, Roman Catholics refer to Mary as their mediatrix. But Jesus is our only mediator. And we do not need a mediatrix.
Amen.
To offer worship or reverence or veneration to anyone but God is nothing but idolatry. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, Mary said this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, she said that my soul has rejoiced in God my Savior. That means she acknowledged that she needed a Savior. And only sinners need a Savior.
Amen.
Someone who's sinless doesn't need a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All includes Mary.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 11, verse 27, we read that a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and she said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." That's the first Catholic in the Bible right there. Now, the Roman Catholic doctrine of the veneration of Mary is proper and scriptural, our Lord would have said amen, right? But that's not what Jesus said. No. What Jesus said, instead of commending her, he corrected her and he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it."
Amen.
Luke 11:28. So he didn't commend her for that early Mary worship. He corrected her. He said, no, that's not it. He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." In other words, obey it. Our Lord's mild rebuke tells us it is blessed to hear the word of God and to keep the word of God. There's no blessing in worshiping Mary. People who do that are in ignorance. They're in darkness. They're confused. And the people in Jeremiah's day were confused. And they were blinded. And they were obstinate. And they were hard-hearted. Therefore, nothing remained but the judgment of God. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We have a few minutes left here. Jeremiah chapter 7. We see that God was disgusted with their idolatry. He said in verse 19, "He provoked him to anger." Verse 20, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field." What a total judgment. "Upon the fruit of the ground, that it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice." I'm just saying, your rituals don't impress me. Put it away. What I want is obedience. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Again reminded, people like religion. They like ritual. They like going through the ceremonies and the rite, but they don't want to get right with God. You know, I've told you the story many times. I worked with a guy who's cursing, taking God's name in vain, telling dirty stories, and then he goes out and comes back after lunch with the ashes on his head. And we've all seen that kind of foolishness. Cursing, taking God's name in vain. Girl walks by, "Wow, baby, you." And then, "Oh, I gotta get my ashes." Or they got the rosary beads hanging on their rearview mirror. Or a little statue on the dashboard. Right? No, that's, we laugh, but isn't it sad how people are religious, but they're as wicked as the devil, but they're religious. And God says in verse 24, "They hearken not, nor incline their ear." You know, they, instead of going forward, they were going backwards, verse 24. You see, God says, "I warned them, they wouldn't listen." Verse 26, "They hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers." He said, their fathers are backslid, but they're much worse, much worse. Verse 28, "They wouldn't obey the Lord, they wouldn't receive correction." Verse 29, "It says, Cut off thine hair," means, "Repent, get right, take up a lamentation." Verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They've set their abominations in the house which I call on it. Notice, they set their abominations in the temple. In the house which is called by my name to pollute. They polluted the temple. Now, verse 31 and following is a story about Tophet, which is a vivid picture of hell itself. We don't have time to really get into it tonight. Besides, I'll be honest with you. If I'm going to preach about Tophet being a picture of hell, I'm going to preach on a Sunday morning with a lot of unbelievers here so I can scare the daylights out of them. Amen? Wednesday night crowd, I think everybody here is saved, hopefully. So I'll save the fire and brimstone for Sunday. Amen? But it is a picture of hell. If you look at verse 31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Can you imagine that? These are people who actually went into the temple and said they're worshiping God, and meanwhile they're burning their children alive to Moloch as a Baal. Now, if you don't know anything about this, they had a big statue of Moloch with his arms out like this, and a fire underneath his arms, and they took that baby, screaming and crying, infant baby, in his arms and burned him alive. So God says here, they built the high place of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in a fire, which I commanded them not. Now they came into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And none shall fray them away. Then I will cause the cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For this land shall be desolate. Now, Tophet is referred to nine times in the Bible. Once by the prophet Isaiah, the other eight times by the prophet Jeremiah. For those who like to take notes, I'll give you the references in Jeremiah. Chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. And then chapter 19, verses 6, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Let me read to you what Isaiah says. Isaiah 30, verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. It's a picture of hell. Deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now we're told here in verse 31 that Tophet was located in the valley of the son of Hinnom. It was a place where backslidden, idolatrous Israelites would actually go to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. They burn them to the various gods like Baal and Moloch. That's how mixed up and backslidden they were. They'd kill their own children like that. By the way, I thought about this before and said, you know, how bad can people be? People who post to know the Lord to kill their own children. Then I thought about it, well, here in America, over 1 million babies are killed every year in the abortion clinics. Now, I know it's not quite as gross. You know, you have fires in there, you know, the baby and throw them into the fire. It's a little more, you know, go into the office and they just go in and close the door and they put a white gown on and then they just kick the baby and throw them in the garbage can. So it's not quite as wicked. Well, it's just as wicked, actually. Not quite as gory and, you know, vivid and horrible as it was in Tophet, but it's just as wrong, just as immoral, just as disgusting. Killing their own children like that. Now this wicked place, Tophet, was defiled by King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10 says, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. The valley of Hinnom, referred to here in Jeremiah 7:31, was located just south of the city of Jerusalem. And it was a well-known place in Jeremiah's day. And I want to say this. It was a well-known place in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used it as an illustration and a picture of hell. Psalm 106, verses 37 and following says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. And no one knows for sure where the word pulpit came from or what it even means. Many Bible teachers think it comes from the Hebrew word tof, which means drum. Many of these demon-possessed idolaters, these devil worshippers, started sacrificing their babies to Baal and Moloch, and they placed the screaming babies in the arms of Moloch, and the babies would scream, and as the screams got loud, they started beating on the drums, banging away on the drums to drown out the sounds of the babies. And by the way, those drums and that kind of wicked music is very popular today, with the rock music and so on. And John Milton, by the way, refers to these drums in Paradise Lost. John Milton, the famous poet, says, "Of human sacrifice and parents' tears, though the noise of drums and timbrels loud, their children's cries unheard that pass through the fire." And Milton correctly saw Tophet as a picture of hell. But this is what John Milton goes on to say. "The pleasant valley of Hinnom, Tophet thence, and black Gehenna called the type of hell." So Milton recognized Tophet as a picture of hell. And certainly that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. King Josiah defiled Tophet. What this means is he turned it into a cesspool and a garbage dump. It became the receptacle for human waste and all sorts of putrefying filth from the city of Jerusalem. And the dead bodies of criminals were there, and the dead bodies of animals were thrown there, and they were eaten by the dogs. And when the dogs got through with them, their mangled corpses were thrown into the fire. And the stench was horrible. You could smell the stench and the dead bodies burning and the garbage burning and all the refuse and all the waste and all the filth. And this horrible place forms the background to the prophet Jeremiah's message in chapter 19. And it basically helps us to understand our Lord's warnings about hell in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, the Hebrew word Hinnom is called by the Greek word Gehenna. And it's translated in our English Bible, our King James Bible, as hell. The word is used 12 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to eternal punishment and the lake of fire. 11 out of the 12 references to Gehenna come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I won't give you all the references now. They're mostly in Matthew and Mark, and there's one in Luke 12:5. The only other reference is in James chapter 3, verse 6. And when our Lord referred to Gehenna as a picture of hell, his listeners knew exactly what he was talking about. They were familiar with Gehenna. It was right outside Jerusalem. And it went back hundreds of years to when King Josiah defiled it. And our Lord was referring to a literal hell, not just to the Gehenna outside the city walls, because in Matthew and Mark 9, let's look real quickly. One of the references to Gehenna in Mark 9. And this is important. If someone says to you, "Well, you know, hell isn't real." Oh, yes, it is. You would say, let me give you a little Bible study on hell. Mark 9:44. "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." The fires in Gehenna were quenched. In fact, to this day, scholars aren't even exactly sure where it was. They know it's close to Jerusalem. They know it's south of Jerusalem. But they couldn't take it to the exact spot. The fires were quenched. But here Jesus said the fire is not quenched. Because the fires in hell, not Gehenna, not Tophet, in real hell are never quenched. And notice, the worm dieth not. I'm sure in Gehenna was lots of maggots. But they died. Those worms and maggots die, but the worms and maggots in hell never die. It must be horrible in hell with maggots and worms never dying. People screaming, weeping, and wailing. Like I said, I'm not going to step on the gas tonight. I'll save that for Sunday. But let's wrap this thing up. Sinners need to understand the unspeakable horror that awaits them if they die in their sins. Hell is real. You need to understand, unless they repent, they're going to go to a horrible place. Not Tophet, not the Valley of Hinnom, but a real place called hell. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. So much more can be said, but our time is flying by. I'm thankful for the blessing it is to have a Bible we can open up and study here in church. Now, bless us and meet with us as we gather together for our prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.